Look with me once again, Jude and verse number 11. And I want you to, once you read this, if you move quickly to the book of Genesis in chapter number 4. But once again, he gives this illustration and inadvertently warning against apostasy. It says, "Woe, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Speaking of apostates. Now, once again, while you're finding your way in Genesis chapter 4, remember what the word apostate means, what it suggests. We're not talking about someone that has lost their salvation. We're not talking about someone that's fallen from grace. It's impossible. If a person is in Christ, they are saved for eternity. So we're secure in Christ. We're kept by the power of God. No man can pluck us from the Father's hand. For the Father which gave them, the Lord Jesus said, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them from His hand. But we're talking about a person who has made a profession of faith, or at least by their attendance to a grace gathering, has shown some interest or devotedness to the message of Christianity. They've heard the message over and over again. Some pray, some acknowledge closure with Christ. Other people do not. They just keep coming, and so they are assumed to be believers. Well, we know according to Hebrews chapter 6, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And so we're talking about someone that has never been a Christian. Has never been a Christian. They may have made multiple professions of faith, but they've never been genuinely born again, and they have fallen now, departed from the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would this morning, let's go to here to Genesis chapter 4, and since I'll be just doing an exposition from the text this morning, let me begin in verse number 1. Of Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou angry, and why hast thou countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The idea is, will you not be approved of or affirmed or blessed? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It's a Hebrew picture there of a wild beast, a ravenous beast that is sitting there, squatting at the door, waiting to pounce upon its victim. And its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whosoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, continue to follow along. Verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Methusel. And Methusel begat Methuselah. And Methuselah begat Lamech. Okay, let me just stop there. And we want to talk this morning on a very sober message entitled The Way of Cain. The Way of Cain speaks of a direction, a pattern of living. In other words, it refers to a lifestyle or a practice. The way of Cain, as we see in his life, is the way of unbelief, stubbornness, and ultimately apostasy. It is the broad way, really, that leads to destruction. You remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." In the Bible, we must understand, brothers and sisters, that salvation is never considered just a decision. It is conveyed in terms of a way. Conversion, I might add, is best demonstrated in the walk of a person, not in their profession. One's spiritual state is revealed in the way they live, not in what they say, not in what they attest to. You remember there in John 6:37, "All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." The Greek word there is "all that keep on coming to me." We keep on obeying. We keep on repenting. We keep on denying ourselves. We keep on taking up the cross. We keep on praying. We keep on doing what's pleasing in the Father's sight. We're not perfect. We fail. We sin. We have blemishes and blights upon our life. As a Christian, at times, we struggle with sin. And many times we readily yield to temptation, and it grieves us to the core because the Holy One lives inside of us. But overall, the overarching principle of our whole Christian experience, existence, is characterized by a way. Now, I don't want to know this morning how long you've testified to knowing Christ. But I ask you this question. Are you walking in Him? You see, brethren, conversion is best revealed in the term "follow." In the Old Testament, when a person was described as one who was in the kingdom, who was in the way of Jehovah, it was referred to as how long have they walked in the fear of the Lord. How long have they feared the Lord? In the New Testament, it's best described in this term. How long have they followed the Lord? Fear the Lord in the Old Testament, follow the Lord in the New Testament. It's just a difference of semantics there. But once again, their lifestyle is characterized by the way of God. So understand this morning, as we wrap up the introduction, salvation is more than a profession, it is a path. It is not just a word, it is a walk. It's not a mere decision, but it's a direction that you walk. Titus 1 and verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in their lifestyle, their works, they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, that's the way they're walking, even though they profess to know Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 1 and verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. You see, brethren, your decision is worthless unless it is accompanied by a changed life. Cain's unconverted state is best described in the phrase, the way of Cain. I love the words of J.C. Ryle here, who said, tell me what a man or a woman does in the matter of Bible reading and praying, in the matter of Sunday public worship and the Lord's Supper, and I will soon tell of what he is and which, listen, and which road he is traveling upon. The way we live reflects the nature of our existence, the nature of our hearts. Many a professor in religion, although very sincere, although has come out of perhaps experience of brokenness, yet they walk a way that is contrary to the way of righteousness. And consequently, they are still dead in trespasses and sins. Spurgeon said, there is dust enough on some Bibles to write with the finger the word damnation. And that's what I'm concerned about in my own circle of influence, my family members and those who are closest to me. I try to, in a very kind and gracious way, challenge and engage. Like, tell me about your devotional life. Tell me about your family worship if you're the head of your home. Are you diligent? Are you spending time each day feeding your family? Are you feeding your own soul? If there's an absence of secret prayer, friend, if there's an absence of diligence in the Word of God, your profession is suspect. I don't care who you are. And even in our body, as close as I am to you and as much I love you, if that bothers you, come and talk to me. But I will still, based on the Word of God, stand firm. We're not talking about perfection. But I'm asking you, if you have a nature of God living in you, you crave the things of God, the ministry of His Word and Himself in prayer. So that's what we talk about this morning. Consider with me, as we move quickly, Cain's glorious privileges. Have you ever thought about this? Think about what Cain was the beneficiary of. First of all, he had two monuments of God's grace for parents. Can you imagine? Here's Adam, here's Eve, who've been the beneficiaries of the help of God, the mercy of God, as God comes and He clothes them with the skin of animals. They've looked to Jehovah in simple faith. God has exchanged even that skin of animals for the righteousness of Himself. And so daily, in spite of all their imperfections, yet he sees before his very eyes two parents that are monuments of the grace of God. Don't take it lightly, friend. If you've got parents or a parent that knows Christ, I'm telling you, you are a tremendously blessed person. Furthermore, he lived in an environment that was free from the contaminating elements of a corrupt society. I don't mean to be funny by this, but they didn't have television back then. They didn't have CD players and DVD players. There wasn't anything to vie for the interest of their heart. They worked hard. And really their only source of entertainment was worship. They were free from the world's distractions and defilement. No TV, radio, magazines, music, etc. Here's another thing. Think about it. These two boys were homeschooled. Wait. I used to used to think, man, listen, that's the best way to ensure your kids are going to really love God and walk with Jesus is, man, protect them from the world. I mean, bring them into the home. Now, listen, I still think that that is probably the best. But the key is, whether they go to Christian school or public school or whatever school they attend, friend, make sure as parents that you have their heart. That they know you love them, that you're devoted to them. But all the while you're praying for them and you're nurturing them by consistently sharing the gospel with them through your example as well as through your preaching. But my point is this. Homeschool doesn't guarantee anything. I was in an exclusively 900-member homeschool church in Atlanta. I tell you, friend, I mean, it's a horrific report if I were to share with you what happened to many of those young men and young women. I mean, just bizarre, lewd, the most despicable areas of sin. Because morality is no substitute for the gospel. Here's another thing about Cain. He was exposed to the sterling example of a godly brother. Can you imagine having a brother like Abel? I mean, embodied the grace of God. I mean, tender, loving, caring, heart for God. Can you imagine day in and day out trafficking in that presence? What a great privilege. Furthermore, he shared the privileges of worship. Verse number 3 says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Listen, he had access to God in a sense. Furthermore, he had direct communication with God. He spoke to the Almighty, verse 6, and the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said unto Cain. Can you imagine hearing that divine voice? Audibly? What a glorious privilege. And then how about this one? God promised him divine affirmation. God didn't have to do that. Verse number 7. If you do well, Cain, shalt thou not be accepted. You're going to be blessed. I'm going to divinely affirm you. And then, as if this was a troublesome thing, this was not grievous, but it was a warning of mercy from God. In verse 7, furthermore, God warned him of sin's devastating power. If you do not do well, then sin lieth as a wild beast at the door waiting to pounce upon you. So, brothers and sisters, think about it. I mean, this guy was without excuse. In the environment where he has two monuments of grace for parents, the sterling example of a Christian brother, access to God, hears the voice of God, receives the warning of God, also is affirmed by God, said, if you'll do this, I'm going to bless you. And yet, what does he do? He cast it all to the wind. Which just shows us once again, God's got to do something for us. God must do something for us. All right. Now, I want to give you this morning, very quickly, 6 characteristics of the way of Cain. 6 characteristics of the way of Cain. These are 6 things that we draw directly from the text that characterize the way, the pattern of his life. Number 1, the way of Cain is the way of works. The way of Cain is the way of works. Look at verse number 3. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Now, like you need reminding of this, but let me just share this in passing. You'll notice he offers a bloodless sacrifice in the worship of God. Now, why is this so significant? There are certain things that you will note about the sacrifice of Cain before the Lord. This reveals the very nature of his heart. Okay? First of all, his sacrifice was faithless. Was faithless. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, even though he's going through the duteous exercise of worshiping God, probably no doubt giving the first fruits of his labor in the field, yet he offers this sacrifice without faith. Brothers and sisters, is it possible for us to do that? Is it possible for an unregenerate but yet sincerely religious man to do that? Yes. Yes. God rejects and abhors the sacrifices of the wicked, however splendid or sincere they may appear to be in the eyes of men. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord." John Calvin said, "The strong scent of burning of fat could never gain the divine favor to the sacrifices of Abel, but being offered by the good odor of faith, that's what gave them such a sweet smell in the nostrils of God." Offered in faith. In faith. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." I don't know about you, friend, but before my conversion, first 20 years of my life, I did a lot of religious things. And I mean, I heard the accolades of people around me. I mean, that I would come to visitation, youth visitation. I even preached the Bible. And I'd heard people, you know, just as I passed by, tell them, I said, "You've got to be so proud of Donnie." They call me Donnie. "You've got to be so proud of him." And man, I was proud of myself. Didn't need any help. I was proud of myself. But I remember in those days, I mean, all of that is offered not in faith, but rather to be approved by men. To be accepted. I heard an illustration years ago of a man that lived up in Canada, and he made his living, you know, fishing. And one spring, it had been just a torrid winter, and he decided to go out and break up the river. And so he moved in a small boat there on the ice and got out in the middle there and began to plant dynamite. And then as he goes back, in the process of detonating the dynamite, he doesn't quite get up on the bank quick enough. And suddenly he finds himself swept in this horrific current down the river. Well, somebody had heard the dynamite go out, and somebody else observed that this man's being swept down the river. And what happens is he has scampered up on his boat, the bottom of his boat that has been capsized. And so suddenly they call ahead, and people begin to congregate along the banks of the river, and they're yelling, and there's nothing they can do. I mean, it's nothing but ice, just chunks of ice, and he's swept out right in the middle of the river there. And so a large group of people begin to congregate on the bridge that's over the river there, and the rescue squad's out there. And what they do as the man is being channeled down the river, the men drop a rope and they line it up with the man as he's coming toward the bridge there. And everybody's screaming, "Grab hold of the rope. There's a rope there. Grab hold of the rope." And for some strange reason, he moves under the rope and under the bridge, and over the falls he goes and he perishes. You want to know why? They didn't recognize till later that when he was baptized in that river, his hands were frozen, and as soon as he grabbed hold of the boat, they were anchored to the boat. There was no way he could grab a hold of the rope. It's the same way spiritually, friend. Man says, if you're not a Christian, that you need a rope of religion. God says you need a man. His name is Christ. But it's so sad today, there are many people who do have a hold of that rope. It's the works of their own well-doing, their own goodness, as a substitute for the God-man, Christ Jesus. Their faith is not faith at all. Their sacrifice before the Lord is faithless. Not only is it faithless, speaking of the sacrifice, but it's bloodless. You say, well, why is it so important? Well, here's one of the implications of why God requires a blood sacrifice. Is because to embrace the sacrifice of the Son of God, who was beaten and shed His blood for your transgressions, is to acknowledge that I cannot save myself. My confidence is not in me. It is in another. It is in that one that God has ordained, that He has chosen and sent to be the propitiation for my sin. You see, by offering the fruit of His hands, He was declaring His confidence in Himself and not in what God could provide. Another thing about this sacrifice is that it was heartless. It was without sincerity. In Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This people, they draw near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." John Calvin once again made a comment, a very timely one, I might add. He says, hypocrisy is offering external sacrifices without the least intention of offering oneself to God. You see, when we enter into this grace of sincerity and earnestness before the Lord, we offer not just the work of our hands, but we offer ourselves exclusively to the Savior. One more thing about this sacrifice, that it's fruitless. It's deficient of righteousness. There's a deficiency of reality. The truth of the matter is, listen, you remember Jesus passed by. I was just reading it a couple of days ago. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, He observed a fig tree. He was hungry. There were no figs to be found. The Scripture says, nothing but leaves. Nothing but foliage. Listen, in Cain's life, there was no evidence of Christian virtue. There was no obedience, no repentance, no brokenness before the Almighty in the God-wrought sense. Listen, he was void of repentance, a love for truth, a love for sinners, a void of obedience and faith and prayer and faithlessness and worship. All you got as you study this text here was anger, murder, deceit, and he ultimately forsakes God. He forsakes God. So this is the way of Cain. It's the way of works. Secondly, it's the way of wrath. Look at verse number 5. The Scripture says, "And Cain was very wroth, very angry. He was extremely mad, and his countenance fell." Now, what does this mean? Can a Christian never get angry? Yes, Christians get angry. I get angry at times. But once again, friend, even though probably in Cain's life, as you read this and get a sense of his character, it was suppressed much of the time, but he was a very temperamental man. The Hebrew word here for his countenance fell, is in the plural number. Listen to this. It means not only was he seized with a violent anger, but from a form of lingering sadness, he cherished a feeling so malignant that he was wasting away with envy. In other words, the anger was just the outward expression. But on the inside, he was being consumed with envy. Here's a better way of putting it. With an internal sense of rejection and continuing to feel the weight of sin, oftentimes a sinner will vent his anger against others. The reason some people just constantly, frustrated, impatient, angry, bitter at people, all it is just an outward sign of an inner problem. Namely, that they've not been reconciled to God. Listen, here's the third thing. The way of Cain is also the way of willfulness. The way of willfulness. Verse number 7, look at it. God said, if thou do well, sin lieth at the door. You notice something about Cain here. Once again, just taking the text expositionally and drawing from it. Cain ignored the promise of God in verse number 7. When God said, if you do well, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to be affirmed. He ignored it. He ignored the promise of God. Secondly, he rejected the warning of God. He said, if you do not do well, then sin lies as a wild beast waiting to pounce upon you. He ignores that and rejects it. Verse number 8, he destroyed the image of God. He kills his brother. And then in verse 9, he lies to the person of God. God says, where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? You know what the Hebrew phrase there means? He's sarcastic with God. He said, well, am I the keeper's keeper? That's the idea there. Well, I'm not responsible for him. I don't have to give an account for him. Am I the keeper's keeper? But in the process, he lies to the Almighty. You see, the way of Cain is the way of willfulness. But yet you see that the mark of genuine rebirth in Christ is just the opposite. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, live for me and my goals. And it's all about self, but rather I live unto him. Fourthly, here's another characteristic of the way of Cain. Just breezing through this. The way of Cain, brethren, is the way of worldly sorrow. The way of worldly sorrow. Look at verse 13. When he is confronted about his sin and God deals with him, he says in response, not my sin is more than I can bear, but rather my punishment is more than I can bear. You see, he is more troubled over his punishment than he is his offense to God. He is more concerned, brethren, about his welfare than how he's grieved God. He's more conscientious of the cry of his own accusing, condemning conscience than he is the cry of his brother's blood from the ground. He's more sensitive to his own present well-being than his eternal future. He's self-absorbed. My punishment is more than I can bear. Number 5, look at something else. The way of Cain is also the way of wandering. The way of wandering. Verse 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of God. He went into the land of Nod. And he builded a city. Did it ever occur to you what the word Nod means? The word Nod itself means wandering. It obtained its name from its inhabitant, from its founder, and that was Cain. In other words, friend, what I want you to see is to dispel conviction, divine contrition many times, the best way to do it is to go and become preoccupied with the things of this world, to go out and build you a city, to get involved in society, to do more, to encumber yourself with more business, because that is a sure way of snuffing out the conviction that is so necessary to bring you into the kingdom of God. I know people that literally, they stay in a church long enough to get their feelings hurt. And then they leave and they go to another church. And then they get their feelings hurt, and then they leave and go to another church. I know someone in our family right now that that's exactly what's happened to him. Not our immediate family, but a distant family member. Every time he's in a church, sooner or later, something's preached from the pulpit or somebody looks at him wrongly, he gets his feelings hurt and he moves on somewhere else. I remember the first time it happened, associate pastor got up and preached on abortion. Man, it just hit a nerve in him. He didn't go back. Went to another church and somebody, he thought he read something into a comment they made. It hurt his feelings. He stayed home for a while, then went to another church. Sometimes you really wonder, all this wondering and moving about in life, never content, never satisfied. Maybe deep down inside there's a restlessness there that is the offspring of how God is dealing and God is seeking to draw someone into the kingdom. And that's just a cover-up. All their moving around is nothing more than a cover-up for something that's never been satisfied by the Almighty in their heart. Here's another thing. Number 6. The way of Cain is the way of the world. The way of the world. Look at verse 17. He went out from the presence of the Lord and he builded a city. A little phrase I just touched on a moment ago, but let me share with you what the phrase suggests there. It denotes a preoccupation with the world so as to forget the past dealings with God. In other words, some people take refuge in their sports. Some people take refuge in their job. Some people take refuge in their family. But it's not just something that they enjoy that's a God-given grace. It's something they're so preoccupied with that if they really took the time to evaluate, it's nothing more than an idol, even though it's a very good thing. Listen, he becomes absorbed in the affairs of the world. Much like the man in James chapter 1, who after he sees himself in this glass, he removes himself rather than acting upon that reflection, acting upon the blemishes that that reflection reveals. He removes himself and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. I was up not far from Detroit, Michigan many years ago, and I was in this church. Matter of fact, it was in Rives Junction, Michigan. And there was a revival conference going on there, and I went back to the pastor's office. He had a, you know me, I love books, and just this massive library and different artifacts in the library and points of interest and things that stoked my curiosity and I'd ask about. And right behind his desk, there was this picture of Norman Rockwell. A painting of his. I mean, if you've seen one, you know, you basically can detect what characterizes Rockwell's works. And so I knew it was a Rockwell painting, but I'd never seen it before. And I asked this guy, I said, this is a very unusual painting. I said, what was he trying to convey? And I looked at the painting, and it had like an urban church with three arches. There was a main arch, maybe just relatively small there. I mean, people to get under, you know. I mean, they'd have maybe a few feet underneath the top of the arch to their head. And then there were two arches on each side of that. So there were three there. And then there were some columns. And the clergy, the minister, was looking out the door and he was looking up at the custodian who had mounted himself on a ladder and he was changing the marquee on the church above the center arch. And he was changing it to the scripture found in Psalm 121 verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now listen carefully. Down the street below, people were walking back and forth and everyone was stooped over. And what was so amazing about Rockwell's painting was you could tell everybody was deep in thought. Perhaps perplexed over school or, or over work or family or whatever. But everybody was stooped over, bent over, walking, kind of looking toward the ground, and you could tell they were extremely preoccupied with thought. So I looked at this thing and I said, what was he trying to convey in this? And the pastor looked at me and said, look at the figure down at the right-hand corner. It was Norman Rockwell. He said, this is a very unusual painting because it was one of the few that he ever painted himself in. He said, Brother Don, the message is, Rockwell is just like everybody else down the street. They're so preoccupied and perplexed with the world, they have no time for God. So the message is well communicated. Look into the hills. From the hills, it is that God from whence cometh thy help. But what Rockwell is saying, I have no time for God. I have no time for His help. I'm too busy with life. I have no time. That, my friend, is the way of Cain. And that is the way to apostasy. Do I need to tell you how many people today have cast all their upbringing in Christian homes and all the truth to the wind to do it their way and to live a life for their own consumption and their own kingdom and their own self-will and will ultimately one day perish. And they that have received the most light will be beaten with many stripes. It is a dangerous thing when God calls and we do not respond. So the concluding remark is this, very simply put. Notice, the way of Cain began with a bloodless sacrifice. It ended with a graceless eternity. It's like Piper said, you don't play games with God. Don't do it. Let's pray together. Father, it's very securing, Lord, to come and to gather in our little faith family here and enjoy one another. And well, we should. Well, we should. It's a ministering thing. It's something that encourages and strengthens and edifies us. But Lord, there are times where perhaps we need to be confronted with Your Word and to consider these examples that have been given for the ages to come, from generation to generation, that are beacons of warning to awaken us out of our sleep and to cause us, Lord, to take our spirituality and our life and walk with You to a whole different level. Father, I pray today that You might be gracious to use this word. Father, it would be a tragic thing for even our little body here for somebody to have heard these messages and received the gleanings of grace through interaction with the body and yet one day perish. So today, Lord, we take confidence in the fact, as we read this morning, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Lord, we rest in Your sovereignty. The preacher doesn't get frustrated at anybody. And we don't get frustrated with one another. Because we know our Almighty God does all things well. And so, Father, I pray this morning that You might open anyone's heart that's here, that's outside of Christ, and that You would perform the change. May they recognize, Lord, that there's absolutely nothing in their hand they can bring, but simply to the cross of the Savior and to that Savior Himself. That
that gives eternal life. Please, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, save any soul here this morning that's nearest hell. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.